Okay, this week we are finishing up chapter 4 because the end of chapter 4 goes with the beginning of chapter 5. And then we're going to move into chapter 5 and we're going to study that. So John 4, 46. Then he went again to Cana of Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. There was a certain royal official whose son was ill at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea into Galilee, he went to him and pleaded with him to come down and heal his son, for he was about to die. Jesus told him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." "Sir," the official said to him, "come down, please, before my boy dies." "Go," Jesus told him, "your son will live." The man believed what Jesus said to him and departed. While he was still going down, his slaves met him, saying that his boy was alive. He asked him at what time he got better. "Yesterday at 7 in the morning, the fever left him," they answered. The father realized this was the very hour at which Jesus had told him, "Your son will live." Then he himself believed, along with his whole household. This, therefore, was the second sign Jesus performed after he came from Judea to Galilee. After this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. By the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there's a pool called Bethesda in Hebrew, which has five colonnades. That's why the big national hospital is called Bethesda National Hospital, because this was a healing pool. This is supposed to be a healing building. Just a little background there. Within these lay a large number of the sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water, because an angel would go down into the pool from time to time and stir up the water. Then the first one who got in after the water was stirred up recovered from whatever ailment he had. One man was there who'd been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he'd already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the sick man answered, "I don't have a man to put me into the pool when the water stirred up, but while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me." "Get up," Jesus told him, "pick up your mat and walk." Instantly the man got well, picked up his mat, and started to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "This is the Sabbath. It's illegal for you to pick up your mat." He replied, "The man who made me well told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.' This is the man who told you." "Who is the man who told you, 'Pick up your mat and wash?'" they asked. But the man who was cured did not know who it was, because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. After this, Jesus found him in the temple complex and said to him, "See, you are well. Do not sin any more, so that something worse doesn't happen to you." The man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus responded to them, "My Father is still working, and I'm working also." This is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus replied, "I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he's doing. And he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. And just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to anyone he wants to. The Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all people will honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. I assure you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. And he has granted him the right to pass judgment because he's the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because the time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There's another who testifies about me, and I know that he has testimony to that he has testified to. I know that the testimony he gives about me is valid. You have sent messengers to John, and he has testified to the truth. I don't receive man's testimony, but I say these things so that you may be saved. John was a burning and shining lamp, and for a time you were willing to enjoy his light. But I have a greater testimony than John's because of the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. These very works I'm doing testify about me that the Father has sent me. The Father who sent me has himself testified about me. You've not heard his voice at any time, and you haven't seen his form. You don't have his word living in you because you don't believe the one he sent. You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, yet they testify about me. And you're not willing to come to me so that you may have life. I do not accept glory from men, but I know you, that you have no love for God within you. I have come to my Father's name, yet you don't accept me. If someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe while accepting glory from one another? You don't seek the glory that comes from the only God. Do you think that I will accuse you to the Father? Your accuser is Moses, on whom you've set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But if you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us to study it and understand it. Help me to explain it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Jesus is in Galilee, and he stays there for a while, but he goes down to Cana, which is where had been the first miracle, the turning of water into wine at the wedding. Then, when it was festival time, he went back to Jerusalem. And the reason for this was because there were certain festivals that all Jewish males were required to appear at the temple. And so, he went. We begin to see that he prefers the common people to the religious leaders. He doesn't want to stir up trouble, so he leaves Jerusalem and goes up to Galilee, because that's where the people are who will listen to him. So, and when he gets there, there's this religious leader. Now, we don't know who he was. We don't know exactly what about him. He might have been a Jewish official, or he might have been a Roman official. He might have been in the synagogue. But it doesn't matter. He says, my son's going to die, and I would like you to heal him. And then Jesus makes a statement that some people feel is kind of rude, but it's a test. He says, you guys won't believe unless you see signs. All you want is to see signs. And the leader says, just please heal my son. And this indicates his belief in Jesus.
He's not believing in the miracles. He's believing in Jesus who can do the miracles. It proves belief when Jesus says the son is healed and he believes. He just turns and walks away because he knew that when Jesus said the son was healed, that he had the ability to do that. And he was on the way home believing that his son was going to be healed. And when he runs into his servants, sure enough, exactly when Jesus said it, the son began to get well. And so his whole family believes in Jesus because he's seen the power that Jesus has. So then we go back down. He goes back down for the festival. And as he's coming in, just outside of the temple grounds is this area called Bethesda. And it's actually two pools, and it's not taught about anywhere in the Bible. It's mentioned here, but none of the things that they say about it is taught that this is what that they were to do. As a matter of fact, it actually would be cruel if God worked this way. It's like, oh, we're going to stir it up, and whoever gets in first gets healed, and everybody else, screw you. You know, God's not like that. And if you notice, in most modern Bibles, the part about what the man was talking about, that he wanted to get into the water when it was stirred up, is in brackets. And that's because the earliest manuscripts don't have it. They think that it was put in later because people didn't understand what was going on. The guy says this, and they go, what's that supposed to mean? I don't understand. And so somebody may have put it in to explain what it was he was thinking. But it's not a teaching. It's not something that the Bible actually says. It doesn't say that there's a healing pool, go there. Jesus then asks him, do you want to be healed? Now, a lot of people have said, well, that's a silly question. But the problem is, this guy's been there for 38 years. They're not sure if he was crippled from birth or if he's just been crippled for the last 38 years or what. But he's never done anything but just be there waiting. He's been taken care of. He's been asking for alms and all this kind of stuff. He may not have a skill. A lot of people have said, you know, that there's not Christians, but people who don't really believe have said, well, you know, some of the stuff that Jesus supposedly did is pretty cruel. Guy's been blind from birth, and all of a sudden now he can see. Okay, go get a job. But all the time that he would have been learning his job, he was blind. The poor guy who was sitting out in front of the temple and Peter healed him, he jumps up. Well, now everybody's accusing him of having faked this for all these years. They don't believe it. Besides which, he probably doesn't have a skill. What's he going to do now, Bucky? Well, of course, we know in the book of Acts that Christians took care of each other. And so probably the Christians fed him, took care of him, and taught him a skill. But so the man tells him, he says, yeah, I want to be healed, but there's nobody to help me get in. Because he's thinking about this myth of healing. Jesus says, just get up, you're healed. And so he does. Now, some people have said, well, boy, this really shows how much faith he had. He didn't even know who Jesus was. So I have to think that what happened was Jesus said, get up, pick up your mat, and go home. And he must have felt his legs get strengthened. Mm-hmm. He must have felt, yeah, my legs feel like I could do that now. And so he did. So then He got up and he started to walk away. And the Jewish leaders don't like healing on the Sabbath. And as I said, I think it's very interesting that this guy, when they tell him, you know, you're doing something that's wrong, he's going, have you ever seen me down here by this pool before? I've been sitting here all these many years, and here I am with my bed walking away. And the guy who made me walk told me, pick up my bed and go home. I'm not going to argue with him. Okay? And so then Jesus ends up getting into a discussion with the Jewish leaders. Jesus says healing can happen anytime. He says God is working all the time. You tell me we can't do work because it's the weekend. But God is working all the time. And I'm working because I work for my Father. So then the leaders challenge his claim to be God's son. They're very angry about this. But it turns out that there were four witnesses to the fact that Jesus is in fact the Son of God. First was John the Baptist. He told everybody, this is the guy. I'm here to prepare the way for somebody I'm not even worthy to tie his sandal straps. And then when Jesus got there, he said, that's the guy. That's the Son of God. That's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Follow him and do anything he says. His miracles testify to him. When they see this, and it's like I said, there's another place where guy says, isn't this strange that you're telling me this man must be a sinner, and yet he gave me my sight back? We know God won't listen to sinners, so he must be somebody good, and yet you don't like him. And they said, no, you like him, we'll throw you out of the synagogue. And so, whatever. But the miracles testify to him. The Father testifies to him. The Spirit of God and the Father himself testify to the validity of Jesus. And then he gives the big one. The Scriptures testify to him. Now, today, most people are not great theologians. They don't know all of this about the Bible and everything. There are people, just common people like my dad was, who knew an incredible amount. That was because he was in his 80s and he'd been studying it since his youth. But most people weren't trained in the Scriptures. Most Jewish people were. When Jesus talked to the Jews, the Jewish people, about the Scriptures, they knew what he was talking about. They knew exactly what he was talking about. When he quoted a prophet, they knew the prophet. They probably knew chapter and verse. When he talked about a psalm, they knew what psalm he was quoting. Because young Jewish boys, at least, not as much girls, but that's just the way that culture was. But at least young Jewish boys went to school for the Scripture. And then once it was decided that they knew the Scripture well enough to be a Jew, that's when they got their bar mitzvah. That's when they started learning a trade and they went out. But they knew the book, the Old Testament, beginning to end, all of it. Different order than we have it in, but they knew it. Now, today it's not so much, like I say. I had a friend who was Jewish, and he didn't understand Daniel. It just had never dawned on him. I won't say that he didn't know it. He may have actually known it, but it just didn't. I knew an awful lot about Scripture that have suddenly gone, whoa, suddenly when the Lord opened it up to me. But anyway, the Scriptures testify to Jesus. So what does this all mean for us? Well, first of all, belief is necessary for miracles. I believe that the Son was healed because the Father believed in Jesus. He asked for something. He believed in Jesus. Jesus said, okay, it's done. He said, okay, then it's done. I believe you. And off he stepped, believing. The man who was by the pool, Jesus just gave him a new paradigm. He gave him a new way of looking at things. He says, you don't need a silly pool. This is a myth anyway. Just get up and walk. And he felt it in himself that this power from Jesus had come upon him and he was healed. And he believed. And when the Jewish leaders tried to tell him, no, you can't do this, he says, uh-uh, this man just healed me. So whatever he says, I'm going to do it. Okay? Because he couldn't have done this if he wasn't working for God. Secondly, Jesus is testified to by many things. When we look around, we know that God exists. Once again, we have to have people tell us about Jesus, but we know that God, the Creator, exists. And of course, Jesus is part of the Creator. But my story that I always tell is about the Africans. And they looked up one day and they said, there's something bigger than us up there. And they began calling out to him and saying, please send us somebody who will tell us who you are and how we communicate with you. And back in England, David Livingstone just got a burning call to go to Africa. And so he did. And he left from Nairobi, Kenya, and he went up into the jungle and he walked into a village and everybody surrounded him and they said, you're here. Now tell us what we need to know. And they explained to him that they had been waiting for the one to come and tell him who made all of this. Okay? As we look around, we understand, you know, there's something bigger than us. There's something that created this. Tell us. And so he did. And they all believed. And strangely, from the moment they began seeking God until the moment David Livingstone got there, not one of them died. And after they had all believed, they went back to the natural order of birth and death. But, and the last thing we need to remember is Jesus was who he said he was. And he still is. When he asked the disciples, who do people say I am? Oh, they came up with different prophets and all these things. And maybe you're John the Baptist reincarnated or whatever. Well, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Son of God. You are Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, man didn't teach this to you. God just did. We know it. We know him. And when people challenge us about it, like I say, you tell them your story and they can either call you a liar or they can believe. But the bottom line is, it's your story. They can't really challenge it without calling you a liar. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for having been here tonight. We'd ask you to bless us, go with us, help us as we go back out into the world. make things get better, please. Everything is getting really, really chaotic. And we ask you to bring order back into our world. Help us to get done with all of this stupid COVID and all that stuff and get out of the quarantining and all of the nonsense and get back to living our lives the way we should. And Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.